Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Let me speak with you about the all-sufficient church. Is there really such a thing as the all-sufficient church? Or are we just wandering in fairyland and make-believe in fantasy and wishful thinking to even consider such a thing? Is it really possible for there to be an all-sufficient church? Now, we read in the Bible about the Lord's church. He promised to build it. He called it His. He purchased it with His own blood. He's the head of it. He'll be the Savior of it. Scripture presents the church to us as the family of God, the Lord's kingdom, His body. It is a building. It's His army, a vineyard for labor, and other analogies. Is the church He established fully adequate, or does it lack something? If the Lord's church is not sufficient, do you suppose man can improve upon it and man can create one? Now, to me, all-sufficient means that nothing is lacking. It needs no updating and restructuring, but it's always fully relevant. If there is an all-sufficient church, that would puncture the goal of liberals among us who are continually clamoring for change, implying something is missing that ought to be there. The all-sufficiency means full. There is no need for improvement. It does not allow for change, lest it immediately become insufficient. All sufficiency precludes the acceptability of any other church than the church that belongs to Christ. Now, we must consider two elements pertaining to the church. Dear listening friend, there is the human side of the church, and there is the divine side of the church. The Lord's people compose the church. They are redeemed people. But now these people are not sinlessly perfect. They're subject to temptation and sin. They're in the process of growth, but with weaknesses. But the divine side of the church includes the nature and the design, the government, the work, the law, the mission, the terms of entrance, the place of the scheme of salvation, the identification of the church, worship, and all else that deity has decreed in Scripture pertaining to the Lord's mind concerning the church. None would contend the human side of the church is all sufficient, but neither should any suggest inadequacy of the divine side, lest that cast a reflection on God. Now, it's not uncommon for critics of the church to find fault with the human side and use that as a justification for making changes in the divine side. But because there are some bad elders at times, does that mean that we should change the governmental structure of the church? Because some preachers are immoral, should we change the message that is being preached? Does failure to do all the good we ought to do, does that justify tampering with the terms of entrance? Does poor singing warrant introducing choirs and clappings and solos and instruments and other innovations that people want? Friend, the answer to those things is emphatically no. And let us face it, some are lying to the church about the church needing change. Oh, they say they only want to be more mature and Christ-like, but they are altering what God has specified, what God has legislated. We're never so naive as to think that false teachers and the change agents are honest in what they proclaim. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, "And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Dear friend, get this point. The church is the fullness of Christ. How sufficient is Christ? We're complete in Christ, Colossians 2 and verse 10. In Christ we receive the fullness of God, Ephesians 3, 19 and Colossians 2, 9. The fullness of God is in Christ. The fullness of Christ is in the church. This teaches the church, the divine side of the church, is as all-sufficient as is deity. And this strikes a death blow to the contention that the church is optional or irrelevant or needs updating. It shows the all-sufficiency of the Lord's church. And inasmuch as all spiritual blessings are in Christ, all spiritual blessings are in the church, which is His body. There are no spiritual blessings outside of Christ. Therefore, none outside the church. Now, how sufficient is the church? Now, the church is not and was never intended to be sufficient for all we need to know and have. It's not sufficient as a home. If it was, God would not have ordained both the home and the church. It's not sufficient to serve as civil government. Again, God saw fit to provide both. The functions of the home and of the church and civil government, they're different, even though in places they might overlap. The church is not sufficient to provide food for the whole world, nor is it intended to do so. It's not sufficient to provide employment and housing and economic wealth and armies and navies and recreation and fun and games, excitement, secular education, parties, and all of that. But the church is sufficient to accomplish everything God intended it to accomplish. Can you name any work of the church for which a church is not adequate? Now you remember, the church can provide a home for the homeless, but it cannot be a home. We neither need nor are we allowed to displace and substitute anything for the church of Jesus Christ. A man named W.T. Hamilton once wrote, God's purpose for the church is for it to fully express Christ to the world. Glory in the Church, page 44. The church is the extension of the work of Christ. He came to seek and to save the lost. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, Luke 19 and verse 10. Oh, somebody might say, oh, the church doesn't save you. Now, this is said in that futile effort to make the church non-essential for salvation. Yes, we know Christ is the Savior. But you know, in a sense, the church saves because the work of the church is to proclaim the saving message of Jesus Christ. Christ came to reveal God to man. The church makes God known to man. Ephesians 3 and verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known the manifold wisdom of God. The church not only proclaims the wisdom of God in saving man, the church is a living demonstration of that wisdom, since the church is composed of the saved. The angels and other faithful men of the past steadfastly looked for the unfolding of God's plan. And when that plan was revealed, there was the church, the finished product. The mystery was no longer a mystery. Foy Wallace Jr. once said, the church is the plan of salvation, by which he simply meant that all that went into providing God's way for man is embodied in the existence of the Lord's church. The church shows God's love. It shows his mercy and his grace, as well as the sacrifice of Christ and God's justice. What a different, relevant, respectful concept of the church this is from the indifferent, take-your-pick, optional concept some have about the church. What a difference from the Jubilee church bashers of a few years ago and the liberals who seek to change the Lord's church into another denomination. Ephesians 3 and verse 21, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ throughout all ages, glory without end. The ultimate goal and purpose of the church is to glorify Christ, not just for ages past, but throughout all ages, world without end. How dare any frail, weak, egotistical man rave against the church as if it were irrelevant, that it's out of date, in need of change, its worship dull and stuffy, that it must change and go with the times or become extinct. The Lord's church, as the Lord built it, is an all-sufficient church to bring glory unto him. And furthermore, the Lord's church is sufficient to include all the saved. The saved were added to the church on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. If any had been left out, God would have been a respecter of persons, but he's not. All the saved are in the church, and there is none outside the church that are the saved. Now, inasmuch as the church is not a denomination, nor composed of denominations, there being no authority for any denomination, the Bible never speaks of denominations, how does anyone say that they are sincere, knowledgeable Christians in all denominations, except their mind is perverted from the truth? That is heresy, propagated by those who serve their own bellies, Romans 16, 17, who seek their own fame, Titus 1, 11, doing what they do to draw away disciples after them, Acts 20 and verse 30. Friend, the church can build itself up, and this is done by the church feeding on the milk and the meat of the gospel, not by adhering to the philosophies and the theologies of men, the psychiatrists, the self-proclaimed so-called scholars, the counselors, and others trained in the doctrines of men. For instance, We're advised that we must not create guilt feelings lest we drive people away. Did you ever read Peter's sermon on Pentecost? You know, when I hear such stuff as that, it makes me feel guilty because I preach like Peter did. We're told we must remove guilt feelings, they say, and this we do, but how? By removing the guilt? With souls being washed pure by the blood of Christ? There must be repentance, which is produced by godly sorrow. That's guilt feelings. People in the church will never grow feeding upon the wisdom of this world. And there is no room for institutions to displace the church in seeing that the gospel is preached to the world. The work of individuals and churches often overlap because they're both involved in this realm of preaching the gospel. Some, in their interest and in their zeal, they're not content with God's government to do the work of the church, and they establish organizations that displace the church becoming nothing more than a source of funds for their organization. The home must teach the truth. Every Christian must do so, and the body of Christ must do so. This body has all the organizational structure needed to do the job that God gave it without losing local autonomy and local oversight. Brethren must also be mindful of what is being taught, even when the work of the church is being done by the church. Have you ever heard of false teachers teach that the church and the kingdom are not the same? Even some of these Jubilee masters are guilty of such teaching. Some like to call themselves the Pilgrim Church. Well, we are pilgrims, but that's not what God called the church. On Pentecost, the day the church began, the prophecies concerning the coming of the kingdom were fulfilled. And while some say the church has never existed except in the mind of God, we read of people being added to the church in the New Testament. The biblical evidence that the church and the kingdom are one and the same is abundant, and it is beyond being recalled. And this smacks of the false premillennial theory as denominations try to separate Christ from his church, and they also try to separate the church from his kingdom. The church was established in Jerusalem on Pentecost after the Lord's resurrection in Jerusalem in the last days, with the message of remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ being preached. It was established with power, that power being the Holy Spirit, and in the days of the Fourth Empire as prophesied in Daniel chapter 2. Those in the church were said to be in the kingdom, Colossians 1:13. The Lord's Supper was not to be observed until in the kingdom. That's where it was to be observed. And it was observed in the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The kingdom came in the lifetime of those to whom Jesus preached, as was promised, in Mark 9 and verse 1. And what came in their lifetime? That which came in their lifetime was the church. So, friend, instead of making wild claims, let them tell us what was prophesied about the coming of the kingdom that was not fully come to pass in the day of Pentecost, the day the church began. No, we would insist the church is all-sufficient in the fulfillment of the kingdom prophecies. Now, please do not misunderstand. There is always room for improvement in the human side of the church. This true, faithful brethren have ever preached. But this is not what some want to change. There will never be room to change what cannot be changed on the divine side. It is sufficient in every way. It was sufficient to withstand the efforts of Satan to prevent its establishment. It has always been sufficient to prevent the devil and his servants from destroying it. It is sufficient to endure and persist and continue even through eternity in the realm of glory with Christ, the ultimate resting place for those of the all-sufficient Church of Christ. And really, friend, would you really expect something that Jesus built to be anything than sufficient? This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.